Good morning, everybody, and a very warm welcome to our time of worship this morning with Hope Church Alton. We're going to start this morning with the words of Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quietened myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Our hope indeed is in the Lord, who is forever faithful. So let us bring our worship to him as we sing together, crown him with many crowns. Membership of the church, and we're thrilled that we are able to welcome Paul and Jill into membership this morning as well. So Paul and Jill, are you happy to come out to the front, please? Mm. And I've asked if you would say something. I have told them in advance. Just say something about why you wanted to become a member and kind of what it means to you.
Well, how long have we got? But, Jill and I are very grateful and delighted to be asked to become members of Hope Church, Alton. Do you want to sit down a bit? You've warmly welcomed us, and it's been great to get to know many of you. Although when I say get to know you, Jill will remember your names. I operate on the basis, apparently, that you're all called Stephen, so that would be quite helpful. But local church membership, the Bible doesn't actually use that term membership, but clearly it describes the local church as a body, as a family. And those terms speak of commitment and interdependence and responsibility, deep love, togetherness. And Jill and I strongly believe in local church membership, and we are delighted that you've foolishly asked us to join you, but we look forward to serving the Lord together here in Alton.
Thank you. Jill, is there anything you want to add? You don't need to. It's fine.
Okay.
Well, we are delighted to welcome you into membership, so if I give you your membership cards, and we will pray for you. There we go. Thank you. And can we show our welcome with a round of applause again? And if the elders would like to come and join me, we will pray for you. We start again. Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that one of the fruits of your work of redemption is that we are adopted into your family. Already reminded us of that image we have of the family relationship with you as our loving, gracious, merciful, kind Heavenly Father, and we together, brothers and sisters. So we thank you for this further blessing we have as this local fellowship of welcoming new members. We thank you for bringing Paul and Jill here. Thank you for the service they've given to other fellowships in the past, and we are sure that under your good hand you will guide them into areas of ministry and service which will be to your honour and glory and to our blessing. And we pray that we as a fellowship might extend love and care, compassion, kindness and earnest prayer for them as together we seek to honour, serve you and be your people here in the town of Alton. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our Father and our God, we do indeed thank you for this occasion today. We thank you for Paul, we thank you for Jill, and for all that they are now meaning to us as a fellowship. And we pray that indeed we will be a blessing to them as they will be a blessing to us. So, Father, help us to be faithful in our prayers for them, as indeed they will be for us. And we bless you for that sense of family, that sense of oneness that's already been mentioned, because we are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is because of him that we are met here this morning. And how we thank you that down through the years, this has been the experience of your people, meeting together, fellowshipping together, serving together, right from those very first days that we read about in the book of Acts. And we bless you that here we are, all those years later, acting in just the same way as you, Lord, commanded us to. And so we pray a blessing, particularly on Paul and upon Jill, this day and all the days that you have for them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul and Jill. We thank you that they have moved into this local area and are wanting to be closer within your church locally here in Hope Church, Alton. Lord, we thank you for their wisdom, for their contributions to when we have discussion or Bible study, and just what they bring to that with their knowledge of your word. And Lord, we just thank you for them and pray for them that they would continue to settle into the fellowship. Lord, may we be able to support them in their needs. And as I say, we thank you that we gain from them being part of our fellowship. Lord, we give thanks for this and praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Dear Lord, we do thank you that the Lord Jesus told his disciples that he was going ahead of them to prepare a place for them in heaven. But we thank you that you also prepare places for us here on earth. And we thank you that Paul and Jill feel that this is a place you have prepared for them, that they are, you have prepared us to be part of their family. And so we do thank you so much for that. We thank you that you have prepared this place for us, whether that is as a member or somewhere for us to attend regularly. But we thank you for your goodness to us. And we pray that we would just have that the same level of commitment as we have to members of our family, as we continue to pray and support Paul and Jill, as indeed they will be for us. So we thank you for this great time of celebration this morning as we welcome them into membership. We do thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, so Paul and Jill don't have to walk back to their seats in silence, can we give them another round of applause? Thank you. It is good that we can welcome people into membership. It's wonderful that we've been able to welcome several people recently. We know some other people have also approached us recently about becoming members. If that's something that maybe you have considered but you haven't actually brought up to us yet, do come and have a conversation with us to think about whether that is a right thing for you to do at this time. Now, interestingly enough, our passage that the older ones amongst us are going to be thinking about this morning also talks something about welcoming. So at the end of the passage it says, "And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Now it's interesting, Jesus talks about a child, but we see that he's actually meaning about people who are humble and love the Lord. So when somebody comes to us who loves the Lord, we should welcome them, because by welcoming them, we are also welcoming Jesus. And we see Jesus say something similar in several different places. So when he sends out his disciples, we're told that he sends people to go to people's houses. And he says very specifically, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. So when people come who love the Lord and we show them a welcome, we are welcoming Jesus as well. We are acting in the way that he wants us to act, and it is a way of welcoming Jesus into our presence. But he also tells us about the dangers of not welcoming people as we should do. He says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah, places of great judgment, or that saw great judgment on the day of judgment, than for that town. And we have this image of the disciples having to walk away, having nothing to do with that place. So welcoming is really, really important for us. We've already sung about the importance of welcoming this morning at the first song we sang before the service. It's why we had a sermon series all about welcoming a couple of years ago, because it is so important for us to show Jesus' love to others. And as we do that and we welcome people in his name, we also welcome the Lord. So it is good for us to be able to do that. So we should give thanks that we can welcome him as he welcomes us into his kingdom. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we do thank you so much that you have welcomed us into your kingdom, but you also call on us to show a warm welcome to others. And Lord, we pray that you will continually help us to do that. That we would want to show your love to each and every person we come into contact with. Lord, help us to do that. So often we have other things that maybe get in the way, but we pray that you would always help us focus on these important things. And we thank you that we have the promise that you will be here with us when we do indeed welcome in the way that we should. Lord, we do thank you for how good you are to us in so many different ways. And we thank you that we can come and learn more about you through things like our Bible study on Tuesday evening, the Ladies' Prayer and Bible study tomorrow morning. Lord, we thank you that we have these ways we can come together in fellowship and to learn about you and bring our praise to you. And Lord, we want to think about our young people as well before they go out to their groups. We thank you that we can welcome young people amongst us. And we pray that you be with them as they go out and they have a really good time learning more about you. And indeed, we pray as many of them will be going back to school this week. And we pray for those who have exams coming up as well. Lord, we pray that you'd be with them, you'd give them a peace and help them remember all the things that they've been learning. Lord, we thank you for each and every one of us here today. We thank you for those that are visiting with us this morning. And we thank you particularly for our prayer focuses, for Peter and Geraldine and for Annabelle. Lord, be with them. Keep them close to you, we pray. We thank you for them and all they mean to us. And Lord, we thank you that, as we've already said, there's so much we can learn through your word of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the things he himself taught us. We'll be thinking about one particular thing he taught us later, but we thank you that we can also think about the prayer that he taught his disciples. And so let's say together the words of the Lord's Prayer. The version we use is either in our orders of service or on the screen behind me. So let's say together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So before our young people do go out into their groups, let's sing again. What's your treasure? As a church, we've been spending some time in Matthew's Gospel, and so we're continuing with that this morning, and our reading is Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 5. Do please follow through as I read it to us. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Shall we come again to a time of prayer? Dear Lord, we come together again this morning in praise of you, and we do want to thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your power and your majesty. We thank you for the difference it makes every day in our lives, knowing we have been saved through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you are so good and so faithful, and yet so often we fail to love you in the way we should. Lord, we are so sorry for those times when we don't do the things you would have us do, and indeed do the things that you don't want us to do. Lord, we thank you that you are so merciful and graceful towards us that we are forgiven through the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we are so sorry for the effects that sin has had on your once perfect world. Lord, we are sorry for the wickedness and pride that so often is in our hearts. Lord, we very particularly see acts of conflict around the world, which we could say are down to pride in people in positions of authority. Lord, we think about the situation in the Middle East this morning. Lord, we're sorry to hear that the peace talks that have taken place haven't come to a conclusion yet, that there hasn't been an agreement breached. Seems a very strange situation. Again, that pride coming into it as both sides seem to say that they won the war. It seems hard to see how there's going to be a true reconciliation. But Lord, we know nothing is impossible to you. So Lord, we pray that you be in those talks, and we pray that there will be a peaceful resolution found, one that shows respect for one another and shows love rather than hate. Lord, we pray that for those talks, but we know the implications there are on the wider area. We think about all the bombing there's been in Lebanon as well, and we think of the impact it's having on other areas such as Iraq. Lord, we just pray you be in that situation. Lord, as we pray over that conflict, there are many others we could name, some that we hear about in the news and some we never seem to. But we do very particularly want to pray for the situation in Ukraine again to you. Lord, we welcome the fact there was this Orthodox Easter truce, but we realise even with those words of ceasefire, there have been things that have continued to violate it. Lord, we pray that in the measure of more peaceful relations there's been in those few days, we pray that people will see that is attractive and want to have that long term, and so strive for peace rather than maybe the things that they were working towards before. Lord, we do want to pray for your brothers and sisters, our brothers and sisters in such places, that they would be able to speak love and people would turn to you and see that you are the one who are really in authority. Lord, we pray you be with those who suffer persecution for doing so. Lord, continue to give them strength and courage, we pray. And we pray that their words might gather much fruit. Lord, as we pray for those people in other countries, we pray for our own country. We pray for our King and his government. And Lord, we pray that we would see peaceful relations between people that maybe we disagree with in our country. Lord, we pray for protests that when they happen, they will take place peacefully. Lord, we hear that within the last few days, more than 500 people were arrested during the demonstration against the ban on Palestine action in central London. We're told that people were arrested between the ages of 18 and 87. Lord, we pray that you would give wisdom to people who are on both sides. And we pray that the right outcome would happen. Lord, we pray that our politicians would look to you for their wisdom. And we pray that we would remember our responsibilities in praying for them. Lord, we thank you again for each one of us gathered here this morning. We thank you that we are bound together by the love of Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Lord, there are many things happening within the life of our church and those within it, and there are many things happening to others that are known to us personally. And so, Lord, in the silence, we raise to you that are those who are on our own hearts and minds at this time. Lord, we thank you so much that we can bring these things to you, knowing you are pleased to hear and respond, and you are powerful to act. Thank you that you act in the way that you know is best, not what we would have. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Well, before we return to our passage again, let's sing Blessing and Honour. Come to that, I will give you the notice that I've singly failed to give you three times already this morning, which you may have noticed on our screen. There is a change in venue for the ladies' prayer and Bible study tomorrow morning. It's now going to be held at Peter and Geraldine's house. So that's tomorrow morning. Well, it is your house, isn't it? Okay, Peter's given it to Geraldine, so we can it will be at Geraldine's house, that Peter happens also to live in. Good, so it's there anyway. So, I wonder how many of you have ever been in a balloon debate. We often in drama classes or clubs, as well as other lessons, used to be posed the situation, if you were in a hot air balloon and it starts rapidly sinking, what would you say to justify why you deserve to keep your place in the balloon whilst others are thrown out? Really, it's not a very nice concept, is it? But it's designed to get you thinking, practicing arguments and debate. But really, when you drill down to it, what it usually turns into, the question is, who out of you is the greatest? And people try and outdo each other in saying what is so great about them or the character they have taken on compared to others. It is sadly what we see so often in our society, human pride in full display, as people want to show off and justify their importance. What we see in today's passage is the disciples showing off this same attitude as they want to know who will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus gives them what must have been a very surprising answer. One that has consequences for each one of us who want to join Jesus in his kingdom. We will start in verse 1 by seeing a question of pride. A question of pride. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's actually been 4 weeks since we were in our Matthew sermon series, what with the fourth Sunday, and then Palm Sunday, and then Easter. And so let me remind you where we are up to within the life and ministry of Jesus. In chapter 17, Jesus has returned to his chosen hometown of Capernaum for the final time before he will soon make his way towards Judea and Jerusalem for the Passover festival, during which Jesus knows he will be handed over to the chief priests and teachers of the law and be crucified. Jesus has spoken with his disciples about this on several occasions since Peter declared that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And although Jesus has stated that this must happen, we have seen that the disciples don't fully understand this. In these next chapters, Jesus will teach his disciples what life is like as part of the kingdom of heaven, and what it should mean for their life now. It's been said that it was Benjamin Franklin who, when writing to John Baptiste Leroy in 1789 about the US Constitution, said, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." Well, we heard Jesus talk about the certainty of his death, and then in our last passage we looked at together, sure enough, the taxmen turned up to come and collect the 2 drachma temple tax. Then Jesus had questioned Peter about, from whom do the kings of the earth collect taxes from? Their children or others? And when Peter said from others, Jesus replied, Matthew 17, 26 to 27, then the children are exempt. But so that we may not cause offence, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. This talk about their status with God as children has obviously got the disciples thinking more about exactly what their status will be, and so ask, who then will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This really is a question of pride, but it is probably a question that has been forming in their minds over quite some time. After all, it's not the first time that Jesus has spoken about status or standing within the kingdom. Back in chapter 5, when Jesus was stating that he had come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. He spoke about the disciples' attitude towards God's word and commands and what it should be. And he said then, Matthew 5:19, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So the disciples have already been given this idea of lower and greater positions. And Jesus must have added to this when he spoke about John the Baptist, Matthew 11:11. "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." We can maybe imagine human competitiveness coming amongst the disciples as they think, well, if we can be greater than John the Baptist, how great can we be? And maybe even, I wonder if I would be greater than you. At a time when they've seen so much of the greatness of Jesus, what a redundant question to ask. Surely it must have been obvious that Jesus will be greatest in the kingdom. But really, they mean, who will be greatest among ourselves? It was striking over Easter, looking at different passages, how often we came across the same kind of question posed. In the Lent course on Maundy Thursday, we heard some words from later on in Matthew's Gospel, which come just after Jesus once again predicts his death and resurrection. There we were told, Matthew 20:20-21, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.'" On Good Friday, we saw Luke record what happened at the Lord's Supper after Jesus had said that the hand of the one who would betray him was at the table with him. First, the disciples argued about who would do this, what we could say was arguing about who was the least of them. And then Luke 22:24, "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest." With everything else they had been told, it is still personal pride that is dominating their thinking. It was interesting when I was training at Cornhill, as we prayed for one another, the most common prayer request that anyone asked for was, "Pray that the Lord would keep me from pride." When Johnny Prime came to take my ordination service, he said that he would pray that I would be kept from pride. Now, maybe they were all subtly trying to tell me something, and I was just too proud of my humility to notice it. But it is something that can be such an issue. How many times have we seen in recent years examples of church leaders who have abused their positions, exerting power and influence over others in a way they never should have? And that would have started with pride. But of course, it's not just church leaders who can suffer from pride. It is each one of us. Sometimes I've spoken about people's reactions to certain situations and said really they have been rooted in a form of pride. And it's interesting how quickly some people have rushed to tell me, well, no, I don't think that really is something that happens because of pride. But one way or another, it is. We are not proud of pride. But pride can still dominate our thinking in so many ways, even in not want to be thought as suffering from pride, worrying what others might think about us or our actions. This was obviously an issue for the disciples that we see demonstrated several times and in different ways. Here we see it as they ask this question of Jesus. How then will Jesus respond? Well, in verses 2 to 4, we see a surprising answer. A surprising answer. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." To understand the impact of Jesus' answer here, perhaps it's useful for us to leave Matthew's gospel for a moment and see an account that Mark records for us in his gospel. So Mark 10, 13 to 14. "People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these.'" This shows us something of the disciples' view and the status of children at this time. They were used to many people bringing people to Jesus because they wanted healing. But now, when people are bringing their young children, wanting Jesus to bless them by placing his hands on them, they consider that a waste of Jesus' time, and so the disciples rebuke them for their actions. Jesus, of course, was indignant, and so then rebukes the disciples. But here's the thing. Matthew also records this event for us, and it's in our very next chapter. So that is the disciples' view of children, even after Jesus has spoken these words to them. It was an attitude that was all too common at this time. As the commentator R.T. Francis said, "A child was a person of no importance in Jewish society, subject to the authority of his elders, not taken seriously except as a responsibility. One to be looked after, not one to be looked up to." How striking it must have been then when Jesus, in order to help him answer their question about who will be the greatest, turns and brings a child amongst them as a visual aid. This would have been one of the last images they would have expected. When Jesus says, "Truly I tell you," you know he is going to say something of great significance. And he tells them that they need to change. The Greek word for change here really means to turn around. So they need to stop pursuing the direction they've been going in, one where they are pursuing greatness, and instead pursue being like little children. What a shock this must have been. It's like Jesus has responded to their question by saying, "At this rate, you won't get into the kingdom, let alone be the greatest." I wonder if this hurt their pride upon hearing it. Maybe that was exactly the point. Now, of course, there are many things we could say about why we should be like children. And indeed, many things we could say about why we should not be like children. Later in that section from Mark's Gospel, we had earlier, Jesus says, Mark 10:15, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And we could talk about the needing to receive the kingdom as a gift, knowing that you can't do anything to accept it or earn it yourself. We could mention about complete dependency on Jesus, like a child is dependent on others. And Jesus' words here might touch on these things, but it does appear that Jesus' focus is more concentrated at this point on the disciples having the status or position of a little child. As he soon says, "Whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It is that lowly status that Jesus is concentrating on rather than any other particular characteristics. As we explored the last passage together concerning the temple tax, we spoke about not demanding on things that we might consider are our rights. And it seems that this passage seems to take things even further. It's not, well, I give up my rights for the sake of others, which after all could make us puff up with pride at how humble we are being, a bit like Uriah Heep in Charles Dickens' David Copperfield, but rather not thinking about things as rights at all. I wonder how often in church life we can find ourselves thinking, oh, well, that's a bit below me to do. Or, yes, I think I just leave that for someone else to do. Or thinking, well, I already do enough. It'd be good for somebody else to do something for a change. And when I or somebody else within the church asks for help, do we immediately think, well, that's not for me, that's for other people? Or do we think of ways that we can do things that will be good for us rather than doing them in the way that is best? Do we stop and think, actually, is there something I could do to help with these things? Or just dismiss it immediately? If we were to examine ourselves, are we pursuing that lowly status or some other position within the kingdom or even within this life? Are we thinking more about our achievements or the amount of our works rather than what we could be doing? The great preacher Spurgeon once said, someone said to me, this is a growing day. Ah, I said, I hope we shall all grow spiritually. Which way, he asked, smaller or larger? Let it be smaller. That will certainly be the surest way of growth. If we can become much less today, we shall be growing. We have grown up, as we call it. Today, let us grow down and become as little children, or else we shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. R.T. France continued that quote we had earlier by saying, to turn and become like children is therefore a radical, real reorientation from the mentality of the rat race to an acceptance of insignificance. Of course, our great role model in this should be the Lord Jesus himself. He did not concern himself with what should have been his status or position, but rather came to serve. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we can be forgiven of our sins and we have a future with him in heaven. Jesus lowered his position so much when he came to earth and died for our sins that he has been raised and exalted to the highest place. We will never be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That place is reserved for Jesus Christ and him only. But we come closest to him when we humble ourselves in just the way that he did. When we deny ourselves, we pick up our crosses and follow him, as Jesus called his disciples to do. Just think what a difference that would make to our world if everyone had that attitude. Jesus has truly answered their question, not with a name, but with a challenge. A challenge we should all strive towards. But he hasn't quite finished yet, as in verse 5, he gives us a welcome consequence. A welcome consequence. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. We need to remember again that Jesus is not referring primarily to a literal child here, but to those who humble themselves, trusting in him, or as we saw it put earlier, those who come in his name. I often joke about the attendance at things like the Lent course, that when we have someone like a bishop come to speak, suddenly the attendance goes right up, whether it's him or someone else who is maybe a better known or famous speaker or author. People maybe make a bit more of an effort to go and see these high-profile speakers. Of course, I can't comment on their humility or whether they have taken a lonely position or not, but it does appear that sometimes we are guilty of welcoming those we deem to be of higher status than others. James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, spoke of this when he said, James 2, 1-4, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but to the poor man you say, 'Well, stand there or sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" The only person who is of higher status that we should be concerned about welcoming is the one whose name is above all other names, our Saviour Jesus Christ. And he tells us that we welcome him when we welcome the lowly who come in his name. Not only that, but that we are also rewarded for doing so. Matthew 10:42. "And if anyone gives even a cup of water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell that person will certainly not lose their reward." How great and gracious is our God. Why would we not want to become more like him? Not in terms of having power, or in our case, the appearance of power, but quite the opposite. Taking on the very nature that Jesus himself took on for us, through which we have the opportunity to enter the kingdom of heaven as a child of God. We need constantly reminding of that and all that we have through Jesus' sacrifice for us, so we can constantly be reminded of how we should follow his mindset. And so we regularly do that in the way that Jesus himself instituted as we come around this table. So I will pray, and then Julius will lead us in our time of communion. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we do thank you so much for this passage preserved for us. Lord, we know that for some of us this will be a great challenge, as we are concerned about how people view us or wanting to have a certain status. Lord, please help us to turn around and pursue that lowly position, following the same mindset as Jesus himself. Please help us to turn around from our pride. Lord, how we thank you that Jesus did take that lowly position on himself for us, so that he could give his life for us and we could be forgiven of our pride and so many other sins. Lord, we thank you that we can come together around this table to remember all that the Lord Jesus did for us. So please be with Julian as he leads us in our time together. And may we really concentrate on what a privilege it is to come to you and remember your sacrifice in this very important way. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's have a moment of quiet to prepare our hearts and minds for this time around the Lord's table. Lord our God, we thank you for the opportunity to meet in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we thank you that you invite us to remember your death in this way. And we pray that by your Spirit you will help us, you will fill this church, this building, that we may sense the presence of our Lord. And we thank you that we are invited and welcomed by him. Amen. As our passage makes clear, we are to come as children to this table, not with a childish faith, but a childlike faith, one that trusts, one that believes, one that knows what Mummy and Daddy have said is right. And that is how we are to come, and how Ben has unpacked that passage for us. It makes that important point, that sense of humility as we come. But there's another sense that we don't need to apply for membership or be a member of this church to be able to come. We've had the great joy earlier on in the service of welcoming Paul and Jill into membership. But today, this table, and we as a church responsible for the conduct of such services, are able to say this is an open table. And all who love the Lord Jesus Christ are invited to partake of the elements. Twice in the famous passage in 1 Corinthians 11, which gives us the instructions of what Jesus wanted us to do, we find it underlined for us that this is the way we remember him. Do this in remembrance of me. Now you will have heard that expression countless times. But when you think about it, you can only remember someone you have met. Now, as Jesus said to Thomas, doubting Thomas, bless him, blessed are those who have seen, but even more blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. And that is true of all of us as believers in this church today. And so if you have met or had an encounter with Jesus and are committed to him, this table is for you. I'm going to read now that famous passage that we often do from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But just to remind you, because we tend to read the passage slightly out of context, and if Clive is watching, you'll appreciate we put it in context. Because Paul was really angry with the Corinthians. Because the verse that precedes our passage is this. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? What are you doing, basically, having your meals at church? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you, Corinthians? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood.
Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I'll ask Chris and Bob to lead us in prayer for the bread and the cup.
Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, for all you are and for all you have done, we thank you and we worship you. By eating this bread, this broken bread, we remember the day in history when everything changed. We eat, remembering you gave it to your disciples and so to us, saying your body will be broken at the cross for us all here and for all humanity, taking the punishment for the sin of all on yourself. We who are created by God in his image cannot live by bread alone, but through the true bread from heaven. Jesus, you said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I give in my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Amen.
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we read in Mark's Gospel, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, poured out for many. And as the disciples of old, and the many saints since then, we share this cup. We remember the blood shed, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The blood shed, the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, ushering in the new covenant of forgiveness of sin through repentance. A once and for all offering, bringing us eternal peace with God. The old covenant of the sacrificing of animals regularly for sins has passed away, and the better way has been bought for us. You see, just at the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, which is us, Lord. We thank you that you first loved us and gave your life blood for us, that we might dwell with you in the heavenly kingdom and for all eternity. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
As is the practice of this church, when you receive the bread, eat and give thanks straight away. And then when we distribute the cup, the wine, we will retain the cup until all have been served and we'll drink together as an act of fellowship. If you're not sure whether you want to partake of communion, for whatever reason, just let the elements pass by. There'll be no embarrassment at all. Jesus' words are that this is the new covenant in his blood. Whenever we drink it, we are to remember his death with much gratitude. Lord our God, we thank you once again for this opportunity of meeting around this table to do as you have instructed us, to help us to remember again the enormous sacrifice that you offered on our behalf in our place by your death. And how we thank you too that the story, the account, the history did not end there. But last Sunday we were able to celebrate. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And we bless you, our wonderful God, for all that took place that first Easter time. We thank you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so to our closing hymn. Thank you.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and
service, and the details are on the church newsletter, the church website. And also we have refreshments in the church hall, All Saints Hall to my right and mainly to your left, but I think all of you know where it is. So let us close with that wonderful blessing that we have at the end of the letter of Jude. now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.